What's in a name? What's in a name? Pick a card, any card. There you go. Open it up, read it out.
Isaac.
What does it mean?
Equals laughter.
There we go. Okay, who wants to take another one? Anybody along here want to take one? Janet, pick a card, any card. Oops, you got one down there. It's just fallen out. What does that say?
Sorry, more fingers than thumbs, yeah? Does it say anything on this page, John? Oh, goodness.
Yeah, that's what you...
Thank you. Sorry. James, and it means follower.
There we go. James means follower. So does Jim, I guess. Or if James means follower, Jim must mean full. Ladies, would you like to choose one of you? There you go, pick a card, any card. What does this one say?
Jennifer, the fair one.
Jennifer, the fair one. Brilliant. Okay. Oh, Jennifer, would you like to take one? Jenny, what does this say?
Joan, God is gracious.
Ooh.
John, sorry.
John, God is gracious.
It looked like Joan then.
Do you want to take one? Go on. What does this one say?
Tony, triumphant.
There we go. Tony means triumphant. Did we know that? And lads, does one of you want to read out the last one? Who's going to read it? Joel, what have we got?
Gillian, youthful.
There you go. Gillian means youthful. Look at that. Well, what's in a name? What's in a name? Names mean things, don't they? Names mean things. Or at least they used to mean things. Do we choose names that mean things today for people? Maybe we don't, although maybe we do. Many people name children, don't they, after famous people. Presumably you wouldn't name your child after a famous criminal. You name your child after somebody who's famous, who you want them to be a bit like, don't you? I was looking at the most popular names of 2019 given to children. And amongst the girls, there's Lily, Grace, Ivy and Willow, four out of the 20. All are pretty flowers or plants, aren't they? Conveying some kind of beauty. It's not quite as obvious with boys' names, but lots of the popular ones are traditional, strong-sounding names. George, Leo, which means lion, Jack, Henry, Thomas. And even Theo is in there. And does anybody know what Theo means? Theo means God. That's right, yeah, from the Greek, Theos, God. So perhaps we still do, although subconsciously, know that names do mean something, even in our culture here. And our names can be used to honour us, can't they? Clive Sullivan Way. Apparently he played some kind of sport that involved an egg-shaped ball. Florence Nightingale Hospital, there's a few of those around the place, aren't there? St. Mark's Church, St. Peter's Church, the Alam Medical Building at Hull University, and even Boris Bikes in London. But equally, our names can be used in a non-complimentary way, can't they? We certainly don't like it, do we, if someone keeps calling us by the wrong name or just won't pronounce it correctly. And when we don't like it, if someone misuses our name, if someone sneers it, even if it's done behind our backs, we're rightly offended. I wonder what the DJ Pete Tong thinks of his name being frequently used as rhyming slang for wrong. Everything's gone completely Pete Tong. Or if you're called Nora and you've got a friend who, whenever a disaster happens, says, "Oh, flipping Nora." You wouldn't really like that, would you? Here's our commandment for today again, page 78. Do have it open. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Well, in the Bible, many names mean significant things, don't they? Adam means man. Jacob means trickster. And that's true of God's names too. Did you know that God has lots of names in the Bible? It's a little bit hidden in English because we open up the Bible, we read through, and it says God or it says Lord. And there's about two. But in the Hebrew, behind the English, in the Old Testament, there's lots of names for God. And they all describe something of his character. And he's told us what to call him so that we know who he is and what he is like. And knowing what God's like means we don't accidentally worship a made-up version of God, doesn't it? Doing that, even well-meaningly, worshipping a made-up version of God, even well-meaningly, is a breach of the first and the second commandments that we've had over the last couple of weeks. You shall have no other gods before me. And Exodus 20, verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. And as we saw last week, that includes how we think about God. If we kind of invent in our minds an image, a false God, that's not good. So the third commandment helps us to obey the first two. And so as with the first two, there's both a positive and a negative. The negative is quite obvious, isn't it? Don't misuse the name of God. Or at least it seems obvious. And we'll return to that later. But first, it'll help us to think about what it is to use God's name rightly, or God's names rightly, so that we spot when we might be using his name wrong. So if we think about what it is to use it correctly, we'll spot when we get that wrong. So God's names in the Bible, then. Let's have a think about God's names. Because if we fill our minds and our hearts with what God's names are, what they mean, then we're going to be inoculating ourselves, aren't we, against taking his name flippantly or something like that. So let's have a think about what God's names mean. Probably the most famous name God gives himself, and Don used it in the prayers, is Yahweh. And you can easily spot that in the Bibles because that's where you have Lord written in all capitals in the Old Testament. You might have wondered why we have Lord in capitals in the Old Testament. That's because it's there in place of Yahweh. And it literally means something like, I am who I am. God is self-defining. He is who he is. We depend on God to give us our identity. First of all, if we trust in and follow Jesus, our identity is in Christ, isn't it? As his dearly loved children. But there's more to that, isn't there? God has made me a man and not a woman. I'm a husband. I'm a father. And yes, my identity is first and foremost in Christ, but he has placed me in England, in Anlaby, in the early 21st century, and I'm the associate minister at the Anlaby churches. God has given me that identity, put me in a certain place, and I'm defined by God in Christ, first and foremost, and also by him, by who he has made me at this point in time. But God is self-defining. He is who he is. And that makes him utterly dependable, doesn't it? Think about that for a moment. At some point in the future, I won't be the associate minister here at the Anlaby churches. Lots of us will move on from the jobs that we're doing or the addresses we live at. We'll change our circumstances. Things change, don't they? And that changes how we think about things. Some of us used to be husbands or wives, and we're not anymore for some very sad reasons. We often move house, we change job, And to an extent, those circumstances define a little bit who we are. Although ultimately, if we're trusting in Jesus, our identity is found in him, and that never changes. But God is who he is, and nothing about God ever changes. And so that's why Yahweh is his covenant, his promise name. Because he doesn't change ever, his promises stand forever. His will is settled and eternal. And that means that if we say that God's changed his mind on something, we're misusing the name Yahweh, aren't we? He is who he is. God doesn't change his mind. What he's said once, and he's always said. He's never said something in the past that no longer stands. To think he changes as circumstances and history change makes God kind of human like us, doesn't it? Even if he's a brilliant human, human 2.0, if you like, a big one of us, the big man in the sky, he's not, is he? He's Yahweh, and he is who he is, self-defining and utterly dependable. The next most famous name God's given to himself is this, Elohim, Elohim. And it means something like all-powerful creator. He's the one who made everything, and he sustains his creation. He's the source of all that there is. There's nothing that has been made that wasn't made by him out of nothing initially. And he said that all he's made is good, even though, for the moment, it's shot through with the effects of sin and brokenness. But one day, our God, Elohim, will recreate everything. And the effects of sin will be gone for good. And so to say that God isn't creator is to misuse his name, isn't it? He said that he is. He is the creator. And he's given us a name for himself which describes him as just that. There's a debate to be had about six-day creationism. Is that how God made things? And that's for a completely different day. But one thing is for sure. Our God is the creator God, Elohim. Some of the other names he gives himself are these. El Shaddai, the mighty God who can do all things by his great power. And to reduce God to a being who's not all-powerful is to misuse that name. To ascribe a weakness to God the Mighty One is to misuse the name El Shaddai. There's El Elyon, God Most High. Way back in Genesis chapter 14, the mysterious King Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and Melchizedek called God El Elyon, God Most High. You see, Melchizedek was a king, but God is above all kings because his power is all-powerful and isn't restricted to time or space like human power is. So when Abraham was far from knowing God in the pagan land of Ur of the Chaldeans, he wasn't beyond the call of God. And we're never beyond the reach of God ourselves, are we? Wherever we are. We're never beyond the reach of God, even when we're in the deepest trouble. Because of El Elyon, God the Most High, whose power is greater than all power, and who's not restricted by time or by space. Then there's Yahweh Sabaoth, which translated in our Bibles is the Lord Almighty, or in the older versions, the Lord of Hosts. Literally, it means Lord Yahweh of the armies of heaven. Throughout the Bible, God has used his angels, his armies of angels, for his glory and for the good of his people. His angelic warriors do his bidding, whether that was in appearing to Joshua and fighting for him and his people at Jericho, whether that was giving Gideon's tiny army of 600 unarmed men the victory over the marauding Midianite superpower, whether that was shifting armies around the Middle East to release the Israelites from captivity in Babylon, announcing the birth of Jesus with that enormous army of angels giving glory to God and speaking to the shepherds, or working behind the scenes to bring about God's will on earth and to make us ready for Jesus' return. God used and uses his armies of angels to accomplish all this and way more. He truly is sovereign over everything on earth. And so to honour the name Yahweh Sabaoth is to recognise God's here and now power over all things in all creation. I wonder if we've had our eyes raised and our hearts warmed to see who God is as he describes himself using his names. He really is above and beyond definition by anyone except himself, isn't he? We can't box him up and we can't tie him down and we can't reduce him to our level. He is who he says he is, and he's mind-blowing, isn't he? That's what it is to rightly use God's name. So what is it to misuse his name? We've touched on it a little bit as we've thought about his names. And first and foremost, it's to ascribe to God characteristics that aren't his, or to deny him characteristics that are his. When we say something like, I know what the Bible says, but I like to think of God as X, Y, or Z, we're misusing his name, aren't we? Because we're misdescribing him. We're defining him, not allowing him to define himself. And it's essential that we do allow God to speak for himself. He's given us this vocabulary, this language to speak of him and what he's like. To misdescribe him is to misuse his name. Secondly, to misuse his name carelessly is to misuse it against this commandment, isn't it? Think of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, what's the next word? Hallowed be your name. Hallowed means special, set apart from everything else. Hallowed be your name. Lots of Jewish people won't write the word God in full. They'll write G-D. They'll replace the O with a dash so that God's name isn't thrown away, screwed up, rubbed out, deleted, or misused somehow. I'm not sure that that's quite what God's after in this commandment, but you see the point, don't you? God's name is very special and shouldn't be thrown around like other language. So it's highly inappropriate for a Christian or anybody to use his name as a swear word, oh my whatever, or similar. Or the throwaway OMG on social media. It's the same principle as me saying that I've made a complete lizard's ear of something. That would be rather inappropriate, wouldn't it? But how much more serious to insult the creator of the universe by sloppily using his name where it doesn't fit. So I can hear you kind of asking, what about other sorts of swearing then? Well, the Bible tells us elsewhere not to use obscenities, foolish talk, or coarse joking. Of course, what one culture thinks is vulgar, another doesn't. Some of our swear words that we use today used to be normal words in everyday language, and some words that we use today used to be highly inappropriate. You look at older versions of the Bible, even the 1974 NIV, it won't use the word pregnant. Why? Because pregnant was thought to be a bit coarse back in the day. It was with child, expecting. Words change, don't they? But we do need to be careful not to use words that will offend or will be found to be crude by our hearers or other people who might overhear. And rude jokes are out too. Coarse joking isn't appropriate at all. But the one thing that stands as never appropriate across all cultures and throughout all time is using God's name as a swear word or as an expression of surprise, horror, shock, delight, or anything else. God's name is reserved, hallowed, for the purpose of describing or speaking to or about God. We get that why that is, don't we? When we dwell again on God's beautiful names for himself. So let's use God's name rightly. Let's not misuse it. Finally, as we begin to draw to a close, what about the name of Jesus? Well, Jesus means God saves his people. And in the New Testament, Jesus is clearly revealed to be the divine, the God, Son of God. So we shouldn't ever use Jesus or Christ as swear words either. I don't know about you, but when I hear it, it makes me just cringe. I hate it. Those of us who are of a certain age or a little bit older, there you go, I'm defining myself as a certain age. When does that happen, Tony? We might remember somebody called Mary Whitehouse, who used to go through old television programs and tot up the number of swear words there were. And she used to tot up the number of times God's name is used wrongly. But nobody even bats an eyelid now, do they? There's no such thing as a watershed when it comes to using God's name or Jesus' name as a swear word. So we need to be careful with Jesus' name, because his name is the name that brings us victory over sin and death. His name brings us direct access to God the Father in prayer. He's been given the name which is above all other names, and at which every knee shall bow one day, either in worship or dread. His name is the name by which we're saved. His name is one of the three names of the Trinity into which we're baptized. We carry his name as his people. He set his name on us. We are his, aren't we? And to honor his name and to not misuse it includes to live rightly for Jesus. We're his name bearers, so we live for him his way. If we live contrary to his will, then we're bringing dishonor to his name, and we misuse it, don't we? But here's the thing. We all bring dishonor to Jesus' name, don't we? All the time. We all mess up. We all live contrary to his way of life. We sometimes slip and use his name as a swear word or as a mark of surprise. We sometimes misdescribe God. We do all the things that we've said we shouldn't be doing, and we fail to do the things that we've just said that we should be doing. So what do we do with the second half of our commandment? Look with me, the second half of verse 7 in your Bibles. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Well, it's by the name of Jesus that we're saved, isn't it? By the name of Jesus that we're forgiven. By the name of Jesus that we're cleansed from all unrighteousness, including the spiritual muck that we gather as we misuse God's name in various and many ways. If we claim to be without sin, including the sin of misusing God's name, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So let's, by the power of the Holy Spirit, resolve to trust God to grow us in this area of using his name rightly. in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. And let's be quick to repent, to say sorry when we mess up, because God will forgive us through the death of Jesus, by whom we're saved. Let's pray. Our Father, what's in a name? What's in a name? What's in your name? So much of your glory, so much of your majesty, so much of your grace. You are self-describing. You give us the vocabulary to tell us who you are and what you are like. And we praise you for your beautiful names. And we pray, Father, that you would save us from using your name improperly. Please help us to only use it rightly as a way to address you, to speak of you, to praise you, to speak to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.